We're on lesson 58, and we stopped at number 3. Number 3. Okay, we stopped last time at 3. We're looking at Romans 9. And,
Hey,
here, you need one of these.
Oh, it's a coffee one.
That was coffee.
Hi, everybody. Sorry.
We're in verse 3.
Was that a pray over thing?
No. We're on verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brothers, for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. And who remembers why we said that he was talking like that?
Pastor, what are you reading?
Where were you reading?
I'm reading my Bible, Romans chapter 9, verse 4.
You mean verse 3?
I think it's verse 3, verse 3. Verse 3, chapter 9. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. How's that? Anybody resound with that? Okay. What did I say? Remember what I said last time? I said something about Paul was doing something by opening up, by talking about how much he loved Israel. And why did he do that?
He knew he couldn't do that, but he felt the power of God that he could do it. It was like a metaphor.
Yeah.
I know that won't happen, but I wish I could.
Mm-hmm.
I could.
Kind of what else? Okay.
For them.
Yeah, that's true. What it was if you recall, I don't know if you have your notes, but if you recall, what it was that he was prepping them to let, because in the next, starting in the next section, in verse 4, actually verse 4 on down, he's going to talk about how Israel is going to be rejected by God because they rejected him. And he wanted the Jews in Rome to understand that principle that he wasn't an apostate, because there's rumors that he had apostatized from his faith. He wasn't, but that Israel had forsaken the Messiah, and he was going to tell them all about why and how they did it. But first, because he was such a wonderful speaker, he preempted anything that they might say or anything they might think about him being an apostate. And so that was the reason why it was so important that he starts it off in the very beginning in verse 1. I tell the truth. So he's already starting to set it up, and he says, I tell the truth. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. And he goes on in 4 and 5. Then it starts in 6, and that's when he starts lowering the boom on him, right? And you have to understand something. If you go back to Romans chapter 8, and you're reading in verse 35, he prefaced, what he did was, he said in Romans 8, starting in 35, he was prefacing everything and showing him the love that God had. He said, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Period. Now he just said all of those things. Then he says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. So what he's doing is he wants those people to understand that he is telling the truth, and he was actually just prepping them for the bad news that he was going to give them. And we said in and when we left, we have an excellent example of that. Says instead, Paul was re-emphasizing his point number two, that he was willing to be appointed by Christ to suffer, even be put to death, if that's what it took to save his brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. And here we have an excellent example that all the elect and God's ministers should follow. We should be willing to suffer and even die in giving the gospel of Christ to a lost world. And we talked about that. And we looked at 1 Peter. Let's look at 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Clark.
1 Peter 4:13. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his story is revealed. Glory is revealed.
Okay. So here he's talking about suffering, and so he was making the point that he would suffer, but we're all going to suffer. We're all going to suffer. And then 1 Peter 5:10, go ahead and read that, Julie.
1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.
Okay, see, he's telling you that in those two verses, that suffering is a part of being a saint, and he would be willing to suffer. He would be willing to suffer in Rome, getting back to Romans 9, for his countrymen, if that meant that they would be saved. Not losing his salvation. When he says accursed, he's not referring to losing his salvation. And we said, and what did we say the reason was that for that was?
It is not ours to lose.
We didn't purchase it, and we can't lose it. It was given to us as gift, and it is an irresistible gift that you can't refuse, and it is an irrevocable gift. It can never be taken away by anybody, God or you. That's an important distinction to keep in mind. Why is that important to know that your salvation is irrevocable?
Because we'll always be saved.
Okay, that's true. We'll always be saved, but there's another reason why.
Also, that when we're faced with trials and tribulations daily, or we sin, we don't have to carry that guilt or anything.
Well, you have to carry it till you get rid of it.
We confess first, and then we ask God for forgiveness and just move on.
Yep.
It just gives us like the assurance and confidence that we need.
Assurance.
Yeah.
Yep, that's true. Something else.
I would say that his love's unconditional towards us.
It's what?
His love is unconditional towards us.
That's true. But that's true and correct. What I'm thinking, though, is that what is the main purpose in understanding your salvation is irrevocable? All those things are true. But there's something else that's really like the kernel to it.
Nothing can separate us.
Nothing, not even yourself. Not black nights. Not dismal days. Not empty checkbooks. Nothing can separate you from God, and to understand that, and that means, and that's in this world, and of course in the other world we're living with Him. But to have that understanding, what does it do? I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. How many people here have found themselves in one of those situations? Pick up whichever one it was. Dismal days, dark nights, anger, disparagement, discouragement. How many?
Okay. Just today?
Yeah, just today.
Did you name a few?
Okay, right. Yeah, just today, right?
Quicker question. When did you
have that? And see, the whole point of it is, and that's the point, the whole point of it is Jesus Christ knew what it was like to live here. You know, as God, you make everything, but he could not sense everything in the sense that we sense it because he wasn't human. But when he became human, he understood it. He even knew when he was going to become human and how it was, so now he can relate to us, and that's what it says in Hebrews, that we have a high priest that in all ways was tempted as we are, right? Mm-hmm. So in him understanding that, what benefit is that to us? Well, we know we're in him, so we know that he knows what we're going through, so we can go to him and feel, you know, you ever do that? You ever go up to somebody that's suffering from something and you've never had that happen to you? And, you know, you try to help them and they say, with all respect, they say, you know what, I appreciate what you're doing, but you really don't know what it's like, right? They say that, you really don't know what it's like. And they're right, unless you've experienced it, you really don't know what it's like. So we can't say that about Christ. He knows how tough this world is. They crucified him. So that's how tough it is. So for us to know that, that Christ is aware of how difficult life is, especially with his apostles and how they were, doubting Thomas, right? Peter always trying to build a little tabernacle for who was it? Moses and Elijah, right? So he knows, and the benefit of that is this. I can say to him, you know how I feel.
Yes.
I can say to him, the pain that I have is not something you're not familiar with. So I need your hand. I need your hand to help me through this day or this night or through this situation. So eternal security is more than just saying he's in your hand and nobody can snatch him out. Eternal security is saying you're saved by the person who knows exactly what you're going through, no matter what it is. And that is a very big deal. Mm-hmm. Okay? All right. Let's move on. In verse 4, Paul adds, he's building a list here. He adds, he's talking about the Jews, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. In the first section of verse 4, Paul continues his narration of his love for Israel and the Jews being God's chosen people. He writes, who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption. What did he mean by the adoption?
Gentiles that were grafted in.
You what?
Gentiles that were grafted in.
Yes. No, he's talking about Israel. What is he talking about? He's saying that of all the people in the world, I chose you. Right? Through Abraham. And through Abraham came who? Jacob. Through Jacob came who? Isaac. And through Isaac came Jacob. Through Jacob came his 12 sons, became the 12 tribes of Israel, and that was his people. And that was amongst millions of other people. It was amongst millions of other people. The term Israelites refers to the Jews' lineage back to Jacob, whose name was changed by God to Israel. The word Israel means let God prevail. Let's go to Genesis 32. Genesis 32, 27 and 28. 26. Angel.
Genesis 32:27-28. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with man, and have prevailed.
Okay, see here, he was wrestling all night. Start us up in verse 22, he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the bank. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him. And see the word man in your text? Is it capitalized? That means he was wrestling with who? Jesus, right? He wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Wow. What's the lesson there? He was wrestling with God all night long, right? And he said, and Jesus said, let me go. And he said, no, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Okay? What's the lesson for us? Don't let go. Don't let go. You have God. You're wrestling with God every day, aren't you? Are we wrestling with God every day? And are we not wrestling with our carnal nature as well? The flesh? We're wrestling with both of them. How many times do you give up God to grab your nature, and how many times do you give up your nature to grab God? That's another thing to take home and think about. How many times do we do that? How many times am I wrestling with my nature, or am I wrestling with my nature more than I am with God? And wrestling with God means what to you?
Giving in to the flesh.
Okay. Not quite. No, it doesn't mean that. Wrestling with God. What, when he was doing it, why was he wrestling with, why was Jacob wrestling with God?
He wanted the things of God.
He what?
He wanted the things of God.
He knew, exactly. Because he knew that he had to know he was God. He said, who are you? But he wrestled with him all night long and wouldn't let him go.
So I will not let you go until you bless me.
That's right. So the lesson for us is what Joe said. That if you want a blessing with God, wrestle it from him, just like Jacob did. Wrestle with him about it. And how many times do we do that? I mean, we all have unsaved loved ones, right? Is there a day that goes by that you don't pray for your unsaved loved ones? If there is, in a sense, how do you do it? Do you just say, well, Lord, you know about my family, you know that no one there knows the Lord, and so, Lord, I do pray that you might be willing to call them into your kingdom, and Jesus, I hope you save them, blah, 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 blah. Is that what you do? Or would you think a prayer like, Father, how many times do I have to mention my brother's name or my sister's name or my mother's name or my aunt's name or my children's name before you listen to me, Lord? I love them. You put them here. Oh, God in heaven, I know salvation is yours. I know heaven is yours. I know you do the calling. And, Lord, I'll accept any result that you have. But, Lord, you know how much I love them. And, Lord, you love your children too. So I leave it to you, God. What will you do? How long? But Lord, I want to wrestle with you every day about my loved ones because I want them to be with me. I don't want to be alone in heaven without them. I'm going to be with you. I'll be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. But these are people that you put in my life, oh Lord God. Why will you not listen to my cries? That's wrestling. That's doing it with a heart that's open. That's doing it meaning it. That's not just saying, okay, Lord, bless this, bless that. Thank you very much. Have a nice day. I got to go. Bye. Really, that's you. We really need to understand that prayer is more than just words. If when we pray, it has to come from the heart. It has to be scriptural, and there's nowhere in the Bible that says that we can't go to God and wrestle with him, just like Jacob did. As a matter of fact, we're better than Jacob in one sense, is that, or the same as him, in that we're adopted too. Israel was adopted. Everyone sitting in here knows Christ. We're all adopted, no different. So we need to understand that when you read your Bible, and that comes up from the things we are talking about, Israelites and Jacob. When you read your Bible, try to make connections like that. Like, what was he wrestling them for? Don't worry about the rest of it. Stay there for a while. That's how you find applications, and that's how you really grow. Because now you're learning, you're studying the Bible. Something hits you like that. Oh, what was that all about? Look it up in a commentary even. Think about it. Just stop and think and study. You'll get far more blessings from that than reading verses 26 and 27 or 27 and 28 and then flipping over to Genesis, reading up to Genesis 6. You'll get nothing out of that. Try it. It really does work.
Definitely get lost when you do that.
Somebody had your hand up. Joe.
Professor, would you say that we also wrestle to walk in the Spirit?
We wrestle to walk in the Spirit.
The flesh and the world to do
the I don't think we, no, I don't think that we, I don't wrestle with my spirit, with sin. I don't wrestle with them. I fight it.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't even fight it as much as I used to. I don't have to struggle against it, because as I've learned that I can have more control over the thoughts that go through my head that don't belong there, the actions, the temptations I have that are there, I have more control over, because simply for one reason, because I'm in a constant state of being out of my comfort zone. That's what it is. So when something comes up to tempt me, I don't have to listen to it. I'm not addicted to it. I talked to somebody this week, and we were talking about something. I said, well, why did you do that? They said, well, that's because that's what I always do. And I said, well, what about that? That's what I always do. So what you're telling me is you're doing these things and you're out of control. You can't control them. Is that what you're saying? No, I can control them. Then how come he didn't? Well, maybe it is a problem. And that's how it ends. And it's because we allow our natural, we allow our carnal, not our carnal nature, because we have a spirit, our spirit is regenerated, but our carnal nature, our flesh, for years and years, we fed it. And even now we feed it and we don't even know we're doing it. And in doing that, what ends up happening is you lose greater control than you would have if you practice. It's like practicing boxing or working out. The more you practice being uncomfortable with the flesh, the more you practice that, the easier it is to not let it dominate you. And that's really what it's about. I gotta say, I think in my view that I can't think of anything that's more important in my battle for the flesh than being uncomfortable and not allowing the flesh to upset me and take my emotions and go through the roof. It calms me down. I bet you today I was uncomfortable. If I was up 12 hours, I bet you I was uncomfortable 8 of those 12 hours with something to various degrees. And it's good. It's really good. Because after a while, you really understand the principle works. Because then you get in your truck and you're coming to church, and all of a sudden all this stuff goes through your head. No, whoa, we're not going there. Hey, look at that over there. That's a good thing to keep in mind. When your mind is going places you don't want it to go, stop, look at something, it may be an abstract, and say, huh, I never saw that cloud before. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. What you're doing is you're ignoring it. And that's another way that you're fighting against, you're really learning to control. Control is a good word. You're controlling your instinct to be fleshly. Everybody get it? Okay. Then Paul goes on to describe the benefits of being God's people. He begins with, to whom pertain the adoption? That's a reference to the elevated privilege of Israel being God's family. Let's look at Exodus 4:22. It's right up the street from Genesis. Exodus 4:22. Linda.
Exodus 4:22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus say the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. You want to keep me?
Yeah.
And I will say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.
Then she's talking to Pharaoh. Moses is talking, is relating what God told him to tell Pharaoh, okay? Then shall Pharaoh say, so I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. So he's talking about Pharaoh holding on to Israel. And in our Romans, I'm not going to get too far from that. In our Romans, that's what Paul's saying when he says that they were adopted. He's going back to Abraham, to all the lineage through him, to bondage in Egypt, and how they got out, and all the things that God did. And all the Jews would know that. The Christian Jews that he was talking to would be aware of all of those things. How about Deuteronomy Let me just, no, Deuteronomy 14:1. Deuteronomy 14:1. Deuteronomy 14:1. Sue.
You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead.
And do number two.
For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth.
Everybody understand that? He chose Israel out of all the peoples in the world, right? And notice he said up here, a special treasure above all the peoples. Yeah. Notice he says up here, you are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourself nor shave the front of your head for the dead. Those are all rituals that pagans do. And that's what he was telling him. He was commanding them not to do it. And he was telling them that you're a holy people to the Lord, and the Lord has chosen you. Now, we go back to that, and we read that all that in the New Testament, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And what does he say in 2 Peter? I think it's 2 Peter.
1 Peter 2:9.
You know what it says?
This is the one. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
And
so once were not a people, but are now a people of God, who had not obtained the mercy, but now have obtained the mercy.
That's 2 Peter 2:9, and there's no difference. It says exactly the same thing, that you are a special people. And again, when God called Israel out of the world was filled with millions of people. And at this point in the 21st century, we have the same situation where God, in every generation, has called out a people for his name. In every generation. And we just happen to be living in that generation. So everything he said there is done here. Who knows what Ephesians 2:19 says? Look at Ephesians 2:19. Fred. Yeah. Ephesians 2:19.
Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God.
Okay. You see how there should be certain things in your head, and I want to give you a tip here. Here's some verses. Ephesians 2:1-4.
21, what?
Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1-4. And then underneath, put on their salvation and spiritual blessings. And while you're in Ephesians, go to Ephesians 2:1. Ephesians 2:1, for it says that you that were dead in trespasses and sins,
in which you once dwelt.
Yes, and once you once dwell, right? Write that down and put next to that
2:1-3
No, because what I'm doing, Wink, is I'm trying to show them key verses that give a certain thought. So you may not even know what the whole verse, but you'll know where it is. Ephesians 2:1 is forgiveness. It's a very short. I'm trying to keep it short so it's easier to understand. John 14. What is that? I am the way.
14:6.
Yeah, 14:6. John 14:6. The only way. Romans 8:28. No problem. You understand?
What was that last one?
No. Romans 8:28. No problem. Right? 1 Corinthians 10:13.
No temptation.
Never too much.
What was the last verse?
1 Corinthians 10:13. Never too much. I'm just thinking of a few off the top of my head. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. My strength. Second Corinthians 2:15. New creature. John 1:14. The word became man, or the word was God. I forget how it goes, but
was God, was with God.
Yeah. God is with us. God is with us. Romans 8:1. No condemnation. I'm just going to give you a handful of them. No condemnation. Ezekiel 18:4. We belong to him. Jeremiah 29:11. The plan. Now I want to tell you something. In John 3:16.
His love for us.
Yeah, for God so loved the world. And they say, put gospel. And that let that rattle around in your head. Now I just want to say this. I think other than Mike, I'm probably the oldest guy in this room, except for him. He's older than me. Okay? But I got to tell you something. If an old guy like me can rattle those things around in my head, you should be able to do it. And I did it by memorizing the verses, but you know how you can do it without doing that? Is every day, write those things out and write them out in biblical order. You know, put them in biblical order. Put the Ephesians and put the Romans before the Ephesians. Put Jeremiah before Ezekiel. Put them all in order. And then every day, grab one. Just grab one every day and meditate on it. And all you got to do to meditate on it is Jeremiah 29:11, the plan. And if you meditate on that verse just a couple of times, all you have to do is say the plan, Jeremiah 29:11. Boom, it's there. Romans 8:28, all things work together. No problem. Romans 8:28, no problem. See, what happens is, we tend to read the Bible, we tend to try to remember all the words in it, and sometimes that can be a little misleading. But for your own knowledge, I'm not saying if you're witnessing to somebody, you should use all the words of the Bible, but for your own knowledge of where things are and what you're looking for to help you, if you have this list and you work on them one at a time, maybe do one for 2 days. However long it takes you to get the plan down, then take another one. No problem. Then get the no problem down. Whatever it is you have to do, the gospel, just do them in order. And as you're doing them and you add a new one, go back to the other ones you already did. And that's how I learned. I could take a test, a final exam. And the pastor gave us the test. He said, here's 100 verses. You got to know them. You got to be able to write them out, King James only, and you've got to know them. Not one word can be misspelled. And I'm going to ask you 50 of them. That's what he did. And the only way you could do that was to get those verses and take the time to think of those verses, what they said. That's why they're sort of imprinted on my mind. And then after that, when I started losing them, that's what I did right there, what I just gave you, and it just brings them back. So try it. See how
it
works.
Could you email that to us?
What?
Could you email that to us?
Email what? I just made it up.
Oh, you did? Okay.
That just came out of my head.
That's a good way.
Yeah. No. And what it does is it's not supposed to edify you. It's supposed to bring you to a place where you're looking for something that you need, and there it is. And those are the general verses that circulate in our lives the most, right?
Yep.
And if you have one that does outside of that, add that to it, but give it a name, because then you'll remember it. Okay, a catchy name. Did you get them all? Okay, so Wendy wrote them all down. I'll have her put it in order, and I'll email it out to the church. I'll put a little note on it.
That's good. You can add to that. That's a good example of word from, you know, what you said.
I didn't hear what you said.
We can add to it.
Absolutely.
You know,
yeah.
That's a good example of word from.
And that is the way you study your Bible. I am just so against reading your Bible. I'm not saying you shouldn't read it, but I'm against doing that continually. I'm more in tune to studying it, because when you study it, and honestly, you have to know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yeah.
You have to know about the Battle of Ai and how the Jews got beat up pretty good, right? You got to know all those events, so read it for that. But when it comes time to study, make studying the Bible the primary goal, and this, the New Testament.
Yeah.
Why? Why the New Testament instead of the Old? Or what's the difference?
Because Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and he's talking to his enemies.
Yeah, I know.
For in them you think you have eternal life. He's talking about the Old Testament.
I know that. But what does he say? What did he say at the end of that? Didn't he say something about I have come to fulfill those things?
He's testifying of me.
Yes.
I mean, Bible,
but see, when he told it to them, they didn't have the New Testament.
No, I know. Yeah,
right?
But he said that there was no New Testament.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
So we have the New Testament now. So for us to go back and try to figure out what the shadows mean, when we can go right to the New Testament and find out what the meat of it is, it's far better to study the New Testament and then relate the New Testament to the Old Testament. Yeah, okay.
Right, because you got to build that strong relationship with who Christ is.
Exactly.
What he, like the verses he gave us, that what it means to be adopted into his family.
Exactly.
To each one of us.
And did I give you that verse, Ephesians 2:19?
Yeah.
Okay, I gave you that, right? So if I didn't put that down, and you're adopted, right?
Oh,
need I forget this? You got to put this down. Romans 8:7. Carnal man.
The whole book of Romans.
The whole book of Romans, right? The carnal man.
Yeah.
Romans 8:7. And what's the one on adoption? Is that Romans 8:14? Let's see. 16. Oh, no, 15. Romans 8:15. Adoption.
What was that Ephesians one that you called out a couple times ago?
Oh, Ephesians 2:19? Yeah.
Huh? You didn't give it a label like this. Oh, like you did
on that one?
Yeah.
God's household.
Oh. For which one?
Ephesians 2:19.
God's household.
And Wink, my memory is relatively good, but I got to tell you, I would never have been able to do the things I do, because when I get up at the pulpit, most of the times the notes go to the side and all the verses come to me because of I did this. It's really a good practice. All right. Yeah. Sue.
What was the label one, Romans 8:14?
8:15. Yeah,
8:15. Adopted.
Their spirit, and it says that the spirit testifies to our spirit that we are the adopted children of God.
So a verse that helped me out a lot when I first came saved was 2 Corinthians 5:17, that the old's gone, the new has come, I'm a new person.
Oh, new creature.
Yeah, that's what you would label that, like new creature?
Yeah, that's what it says.
Because that, you know,
2:17.
Every time I start, like,
2:15.
Yeah, that one's on here.
Wait. What are you saying?
5:17.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:17, yes.
Yeah, new Christ, right.
Yes.
You said we got two new creatures. 2 Corinthians 2:15.
No, I got that. No, cross that out.
Oh,
yeah, 2 Corinthians, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Yeah.
That's new creature.
That's a new creature.
5:17.
Yeah.
If you're sitting here and enjoying this, believe me, you're a new creature.
Yeah.
So,
a lot of evangelicals cannot sit here and hear what we get here.
And so you can add to that. And getting back to what I said about. I believe that if you really want to grow in Christ and you really want to improve your relationship with Him, that your study should be in the New Testament, and word studies are good. But most importantly of all, you all have one of those God's promise books. Mm-hmm. Don't just put it in a cabinet, let it gather. Just pick it up. That is a condensed version of the Bible. It gives you everything according to a category. And all of those things, what they do is they help you. And when do they, how many here have done this? How many here have been in a situation and all of a sudden, either you were talking to somebody or something occurred, and all of a sudden the Bible verse just popped into your head, right? Mm-hmm. Where do you think that came from? Where'd it come from? How many people here can go back in their memory and think about something they did when they were 15 years old? Mm-hmm. You don't have as far to go as we do, buddy. You ain't going back that far. I mean, when you're hitting dinosaur tracks, that's how far I go back. Anyway. So the point I'm trying to tell you is this, okay? Your brain is an incredible thing, and the Holy Spirit indwells you. So if you do what I'm suggesting you do here, even if you think you forget it, it will come to you. I thought about something for 2 months, a person's name, an actor I couldn't remember. I could not remember his name, and it took me 2 months. And in the middle of a conversation, I said, excuse me, I have to stop. George Clooney. Yeah. I saw him in a coffee commercial, and it went off. And I said, what was his name? And I couldn't think of it. And I actually, and this is what you want to try to do, I actually put my brain on a couple of months journey to go through all the files to come up with his name. And I was talking to somebody, and all of a sudden, boom, there it was. The reason I tell you that is because nothing is lost that's up here. It's all there. But sometimes, and you can do this, I don't care if you believe it. If you do, fine. If not, it's okay. But if you give your mind something to search for, mm-hmm. it will find it. Have you ever done that? Mm-hmm. Have you done it, Jared? Where you just say, you know, I got to, what was that? Mm-hmm. And you say, well, I'm going to go do some other stuff. But your mind is still there. Right, Fred? You're, yeah, and it percolates. In other words, did you know that dolphins have a brain, but they work on two separate channels? Did you know that? A dolphin has to breathe. It has to. It doesn't have the automaticness of being able to breathe on its own. It has to remember to breathe, but it also has to sleep. So what it does is it sleeps. It puts half its mind to sleep, so it rests, and the other thing is telling him to breathe.
That's crazy.
So that's the power of an animal's brain. You have a brain that far surpasses that. What we don't do is access our brain the way we could. And I'm here to tell you, I started Bible college, I was 49 years old. Never was the sharpest knife in a drawer, but with all those Bible verses I had to learn, I'd see the verses. He'd ask me, where do we find this verse? Or what does this verse say? And I'm telling you, it just like, and this is King James only. And I did it simply by letting my brain access that information that you store there. And you can do it. Most people just blow it off. Don't. Try it. Try it with anything. Think of something you want to think about. And if you can't think of what it is, just say, brain, go find that and let me know when you find it. And it will. You know what it reminds me of? When you call somebody and you say, waiting time is above average, so if you leave your name and number, we'll call you back. So I told my brain, call me back when you get it. And the longest it ever took was a couple of months, but I got it. All right. That was too much. What'd you say?
He torments me too.
Oh yeah? All right. Where are we here? We left off. He writes, who are Israelites pertaining to adoption, Genesis 32. Number two, then Paul goes on to describe the benefits of being God's people. We did that, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
We have to go to
Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah 31:9. Jeremiah 31:9. Tim.
Thirty-one
nine.
He was a good friend.
Let's see if just 1 second. Okay, the remnant of Israel saved. 31:9.
Nine.
Yeah.
Nine.
Yeah. 31:9. Is that it?
Yes.
Yeah. Go ahead, Tim.
Jeremiah 31:9, with weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn.
Ephraim, yeah, is my firstborn. Yep, okay, so what he's telling him, he's still talking about Israel being adopted, and he knows again. You got to remember, he was a Jew. He knows that the things that he was saying, that they would understand. Okay, number one, the rest of the world's population was not included in God's adoption plan. Deuteronomy 7:6. Deuteronomy 7:6. New.
Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth.
That's another place he says the same thing, where he chose us. Question, did Israel have a duty to evangelize the world? Did they have a duty to evangelize the world?
I would say no.
Okay, no. Any yeses? Well, let's find out. Oh, you got a yes? Why?
You had to be born.
They were to be a light to the world.
Yeah.
They what?
They were to be a light to the world.
They were. So the answer is yes, they were. In no different way than we are. Right? Excuse me?
They had to be born to be an Israelite.
Yeah, but they, but see what... what
are you talking?
But he said, you shall be my witnesses. He was talking to Israel.
Yeah. So another...
New Testament time.
No, I'm talking Old Testament. Old Testament. Yeah. See? Worth the trip tonight just for that. Right? Okay, let's look at it. Answer, Isaiah 43:12. Isaiah 43:12. Isaiah 43:12, and you know what, Clark? Since you got the enlightenment, I'll have you read it. 43, I got to look and see if I want you to go more than 12. Let's see, 12. Isaiah 43. Oh, yes.
I'm going to start at 11, okay?
Okay.
I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord.
There you go.
I am God.
Yeah. They were to be his witnesses to the world. Huh. And also, that's one of the reasons why, and you see why they didn't do it. Who's a good example of that we can think of in the Old Testament that was a good example of not wanting to witness? Jonah, right, Mike? Jonah hated him. He hated him. As a matter of fact, do you understand that in the Old Testament there was never a time that God, which really was Jesus, there was never a time where he sent a prophet to the Gentiles. Just that one time. Nineveh. That was it.
Can I ask a question? Has anybody here ever sat down with a Hasidic Jew and spoke to them?
With a what?
You know, have a conversation with a...
Yes.
With a Jew.
I have.
The reason I never thought they were called for that is they're very stubborn and arrogant towards anybody that's not what they consider Jew. Like, you're cut right off. They don't want to know nothing. Mm. Because where I worked in Waterbury, there was I don't want to say monastery, there was like a community of Jews. Boy, and they were just very cold.
Well, see, here's the deal, okay? In the Bible, God gives us two types of people, the living and the dead. So whether you're a Jew or you're a Palestinian or whether you are Irish or whether, no matter what you are, it really isn't a matter of genealogy as much as it is a matter of spirituality, which is you're dead. And speaking to Jews, I've said to somebody, Wink and I both know, and I said to him, how do you get rid of your sins? Mm-hmm. Oh, once a year we go, we get together, and we write down all of our sins. And the rabbi takes us to this brook. It's not a small brook. And we throw all of our sins in the water. Mm-hmm. And I said, and then what? And he says, then they're forgiven. I said, what do we do with Moses? Don't Jews believe in Moses? Yeah, well, what did Moses say? Moses said that sin had to be, that there had to be a blood sacrifice. Oh, we can't do that now. The temple's gone. Oh, well, you have God, right? Why do you think he let that happen? Because he sent his Messiah. He sent his Messiah, and you crucified him. You don't have to. You're here. That's exactly how it goes. And they absolutely know it. But here's, going back to what I initially said to you.
You're clear right there.
Yeah, but as I initially said to you, the person was dead. And it didn't matter if I said that to a Jew or to an Arab or to a Catholic or to a liberal. It wouldn't matter. Because they have in their heart a natural hostility to God. Okay, what's the Bible verse? Not you. Rome. Oh, I almost did it, but I didn't do it. What's the Bible verse? Hostility. And I want to tell you something. Here's why it's important. Romans 8:7, right? Here's the reason it's important. Because you live in a hostile world. You should know that verse so perfectly because you live in that type of an environment every day, right? Everybody get it?
What was it, Romans 8:7?
8:7.
Yeah, that's the carnal.
The carnal mind is hostile to God. That's what it says. Mike, you've been quiet. What do you got to say?
First Corinthians 2:14.
Oh, thank you. 1 Corinthians 2:14. That good catch. Ah, how did I forget that? And by the way, I want to just say this about First. Okay, I'll wait. Huh? All right. I want to say this. 1 Corinthians 2:14. You know why that's an important verse to remember? And you know what you put underneath there? 1 Corinthians 2:14. Dead can't understand. No understanding. No understanding. And why that's important is because today a lot of believing Christians like to throw Bible verses at people that are dead. They don't spiritually dead. They just don't understand that they're not getting it. What is the only verse that the Bible makes clear that is out there that we should give to the lost? Should we talk to the lost about? Should we talk to the lost about the passion of Christ? Should we talk to the lost about being going to hell all the time? What is the one thing you should always talk to the lost? And really, the only thing you should talk to the lost about? What is it?
John 3:16.
And why? Because that's the gospel message, and that's the light that you're supposed to shine, and you're to be God's witness, and that is witnessing, that's you being a witness for God when you do that. Whether they get it or don't get it, they'll only get it what? When will they get it?
When God ordains them to.
When God goes to Ephesians 2:1, forgiveness. See how it works? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, right? It's forgiven you. I forget how that goes now. So anyway, 2:14 is important because it means that they're not gonna understand what you're saying.
What you're working with.
You'll know what you're working with, exactly. Exactly.
What was that last Ephesians? What was that?
2:1. Ephesians 2:1, dead men. Ephesians 2:1 is dead men, and 2 Corinthians 2:14.
1 Corinthians 2:1.
No, 1 Corinthians 2:14.
No understanding.
But he said one. Which one was the one?
Okay, it's Ephesians 1.
Okay.
Ephesians 1.
One.
Oh, excuse me. 2:1. 2:1. 2:1.
Oh, yeah. Got that.
That was
2:1.
Dead people.
No, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses, and you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, as he made alive. In other words, it's talking about forgiveness. Okay. Any other questions?
If we are supposed to keep all commandments, both from, are we supposed to be doing Old Testament and New Testament?
No.
Just New Testament?
Yeah, you're a New Testament saint.
Okay.
That means simply this, that, by the way, just for your knowledge, because you said it, all the commandments in the New Testament are different only in the fact that in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, and you'll find this, I think, in Colossians 2:13 or 14, the ceremonial law, the sacrifice, the sacrificials, the sacrifices they were making, the ceremonial law, the dietary law, and the what was the other one? The ceremonial, dietary, and what was the other one? Wink. The three laws that the Jews had that Christ satisfied. And there was one more. Dietary law. Yeah, the dietary law. Those three laws were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So all of those, not laws, those, they're not laws. Yeah, they were laws, but they were really things that they did. They were all satisfied in Christ, so they were done away with.
The only reason why I was bringing it up is because Adam and Eve were the initial, like, God, like, they were taking care of God's garden.
Mm-hmm.
They got me thinking, like, oh, are we supposed to be, like, still taking care of his garden on earth?
I didn't hear the whole thing.
Are we supposed to be still taking care of God's garden on earth? Because that was, like, his commands to, like, Adam and Eve. Back.
No, not like that. Yeah. But you're supposed to be taking care of your, whatever you God gives you.
Yes.
And taking care of it. But here's the verse. It says right here. It says in Colossians chapter 2 and starting in 13. I'll go to 13. That's not the one I'm looking at. Here it is. 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And then he says, having disarmed principalities, powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And then here comes, so let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So in other words, what he's saying is that all those things that the Jews were talking about, you can't eat this, you got to obey the Sabbath, you got to do this, you got to do that, they're all done away with in Christ. So the New Testament has the admonitions of not being, you find it in Galatians 5:22. That's another one. Sinless, Galatians 5:19 to 22. The fight, actually. Galatians 5:19 through 22. And then 23 to 25 is the fruit of the Spirit. These are all good stuff.
19 to 22.
It's the works of the flesh. Yeah, works of the flesh. And Galatians 5:22 and 23 is the fruit of the Spirit. That's the best way to really get a good handle on all this. Now I want to ask you another question. How many of you have been coming here for at least a year? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, here's the point. Okay? Been here a year. These verses that I gave you, those are the primary verses I use most of the time. And you hear them Wednesdays, Thursdays, Sundays, you hear them at least three times a week. So it means to me that when I ask, where do we find this or where do you find that, nobody raises their hand. That's what put it on my heart to give you these verses so that you can write them down and don't just let them go. Work on them a little bit at a time. Take one, get it down, get another one, then go back to one, now do one and two. Get two down, go to one, two, and I'll take up three and one and two. And when you do that, the repetition will cement it in there, and you'll find that you'll raise your hands in class more, number one, but you'll also find out that you'll have a better relationship with God and a better understanding of how to help yourself. That's really what it's about. Okay? Any other questions? We'll stop here. Where do we stop?